Good morning, Peace Church, and welcome to worship. If you're joining us on YouTube this morning, click on the link in the description below to check in. If you're joining us on Facebook, that link can be found in the comments. No matter how you're joining us, we would love to know that you've worshiped with us this morning. You will also find other helpful links, such as our online giving portal and prayer request submission. If you are still able, you can continue to send in any contributions through the mail or give electronically by visiting www.peacechurch.org/give. If you know of someone that doesn't have access to a computer, we encourage you to call them and worship with them over the phone. We want to make sure that everyone is still connected during this time when we are urged to stay apart. Lastly, if we can be of any assistance during this time, please don't hesitate to contact the church office. From all of us here at Peace, thank you for joining us this morning. Now let's begin worship with the singing of our opening hymn.
We make our beginning this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, Let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord,
who made heaven and earth.
I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord,
and you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
Let us now take a moment of silent reflection. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ.
O most gracious God, who has given your only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins. And by your Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of you and of your will and true obedience to your word, to the end that by your grace we may come to everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, has had mercy upon us and has given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgives us all our sins. To those who believe on his name, he gives power to become the children of God and has promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all.
Amen. Our New Testament lesson today comes to us from Romans in chapter 8. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As I was preparing for this message, I was thinking about an illustration that would remind me of this passage in verse 18 where it says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. I was thinking about Michael Jordan playing a basketball game against my grandmother. Now, that's a hilarious thought in my head. I'm just thinking how my grandmother never even went to a basketball game. So Michael Jordan would have no problem playing against grandma. That's the kind of comparison that the Apostle Paul is making here. That the suffering that we have today doesn't compare at all to the glory we will have in the future. So this morning I want to talk to you about this passage that Paul has for us about this new hope, this expectant living that we have. But I want to start with prayer first. Jesus, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love towards us. This morning, Lord, we come before you to ask you, Lord, that you would help us understand your word. And Lord, that you would move us through your Holy Spirit to be able to trust you and know you and be able to serve you. Thank you again for this morning. And the fact that we get to come together as a church to study your word, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we had a great Sunday last week, and we're back again this Sunday. Today, we are going through this passage in Romans chapter 8. But I want to rewind a little bit and just remind you a little bit about what Romans 8 is all about and what Romans is all about, kind of give you a big picture of context. So it's like I said last week, it's like looking at the box of a puzzle and kind of seeing the big picture of what it looks like. Well, Romans chapter 1 and 3 is where Paul describes to the people of Rome that all have sinned and that man has stained through our sin. We have stained ourselves and the world. That includes creation. And now the whole world is in decay. And that sin not only separates us from God, but it has brought about death. Then chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Romans go into how God broke through and sent his son Jesus Christ to be the redemption of our life. That knowing God and salvation is not by any kind of work that you do, but it's by faith. Like Abraham had faith, so we have faith, and it's credited to us for our righteousness. And our relationship is restored with God through faith. Then chapter 6, 7, and 8 is another section. And this section of 6, 7, and 8 is about how God wants us to be able to bridge this belief, this thoughts about who he is and our life together. And Paul always does this. He always brings his theology first, but he always backs it up with practical living. And chapter 6 and 7 speak of that struggle that we have with our old man, with our flesh, with our sin. But yet at the same time, chapter 8 comes and talks to us about our hope and our victory we have in Christ Jesus. So today we're going to look at this transformation of both humans and creation from our suffering to our glory. And right now, here on earth, we're still in that glory, in that groaning stage, the suffering stage, before we ever get to that glory stage coming in the future. And last week, we talked about how God has adopted us as his kids. And our identity has changed. And we have a heavenly Father, and we also have the Spirit inside of us that reminds us that we are the children of God. So today we go on from there, knowing that our adoption is sealed with how we have now hope in the future that he has for us. So we're going to look at hope this morning. And before I do that, I wanted to ask you a question. How much hope do you have about the future? How hopeful are you today? And if you can just think about it from a scale of 1 to 10, are you on the very low? So are you a 2 or 3? Or are you real high, 8, 9, 10, where your hope is overflowing? Take a second, right there where you are in your home, and tell the person next to you, a family member, where are you at between a scale of 1 to 10? Where are you? I know some of you are thinking, well, I'm on the low end. I don't have a lot of hope right now. And some of you are very helpful. We have people from all kinds of score there. But I want you to think about just being honest about it. How hopeful am I? Do I really believe that God has something better for us? Is tomorrow going to be better than today? Is my future going to be good or not? So as you think about this hope, and about how full your tank is on hope, I want you to go to the scriptures that we just read and think about where your hope is and what the scripture says about hope. Okay? The first verse we read says our suffering doesn't compare to the glory, and therefore reminds us back of a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that sounds almost identical to this passage in Romans. In verse 16 and 17, Paul says this. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Remember last week we talked about being new creatures, being renewed. Verse 17, he says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporal, but what is unseen is eternal. Again, the same theme in Corinthians that he's talking about here in Romans. And I love how Paul says that our troubles are light and momentary. Our suffering has to be seen in light of eternity, because if we focus on our suffering just what it is today, and I think about the eternal view, we miss God's perspective, the true perspective. The true perspective is this, that if you put in a scale of suffering versus a scale of glory, it's this way. Our suffering is going to seem so small when we get to that point. Now it seems huge. And the future glory we're going to have with Christ in heaven seems so far away and so small, but it's more real. Our future is more real than our present today. Our present today is just for a moment. It's just temporary in light of eternity. The other thing I want to mention is sometimes in America, we look at our suffering in we call them first world problems, right? We don't get the right parking spot, or our coffee got cold, or our car's AC is not cooling enough. And we might lose our temper or our sense of excitement or joy because of those small little irritations of life. I was in Cuba many years ago on a mission trip, and It was one of the most enlightening trips of my life. I have never seen the kind of poverty and the kind of control those people were experiencing. Poverty because they were making, the average salary at that time was $30 a month. And control, of course, because they live in a communist country and they don't have all the freedoms you and I experience here. And I remember that we went to a house, and I went with a group of people from Dallas, and we were asking our missionaries to share, Americans share some of their story and some of their testimony. And one of our members that lives here in North Dallas, she was talking about how sad she was that somehow she had to go to a theater that only had 8 screens. And I was supposed to translate that into Spanish to the Cubans. And I looked at her and said, I'm not translating that. They don't get that. These people did not even have a theater in their city. They are so poor, they've never even been to one. So compare her suffering of only going to a small 8 theater place versus them who have never even been to one. It didn't compare. And that's what I look at sometimes at our suffering here on earth for Americans. We have been so, so blessed. And so when we think about suffering, let's think about the deeper, the more real things. Just this past week, a pastor was kidnapped and killed in India. The third pastor in this region in the last month who has been kidnapped and killed. They are suffering. These pastors and their families and their churches are suffering for the gospel. They're seeing real attack on their life. Most of our sufferings here are really inconveniences. Now, some of us do have real suffering. You're suffering in your health. You might have lost your job. You have relational suffering because some things aren't working out for you. I'm not dismissing any of that. That's real suffering. Paul here is talking to the people at Rome about real suffering, like what you might be experiencing at home. And he in this passage is saying not just that it's light, but not because it isn't real, because it's compared to the glory. The glory is so huge and so amazing that that's why he's saying it's light. Again, it's not dismissing your suffering. It's saying, look at your suffering in light of what you're going to receive in heaven, of the relationship with God, of the fact that in heaven we are no longer going to have suffering. We're not going to have pain. We're not going to have sin. We're not going to have guilt. We're not going to have any of the many sins that we experience here that really bring death to our life. We're going to have joy. We're going to have peace, eternal peace, and communion with God and with each other. And so as we look at that future, we have to have that hope that comes through the scriptures. So Paul then takes us to this place, and he talks about these groanings. He said that the creation around us is groaning for that final day of redemption. For not only are we going to have redemption personally, creation itself will be renewed. And it's the groaning of creation that's constantly looking for expectation. They're on the edge of their feet or their chair waiting for that new world and that new creation that God's going to bring to the world. So creation itself is groaning. Why is it groaning? Because since the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, it has been in decay. It's been in decay ever since. God did not mean for creation to be in decay. The Garden of Eden is the example that we have of where it wasn't in decay. It was perfect. And it was in harmony with Him. And it worked to glorify Him. Right now, creation is groaning, wanting and looking forward to that time when Christ comes back or where He redeems everything. But not only is creation growing, in a sense, it's turned upside down at the fall of man. It was turned upside down. our lives, we are groaning. And he says here that our spirits are groaning constantly, looking for that time of redemption. We were not meant and created to be under sin. We were created innocent from sin. That's what God wanted for man until Adam and Eve sinned. So we have creation groaning, we are groaning, and the spirit inside of us is also groaning, looking for that time. In a sense, everything has been turned upside down, and that is the seriousness of the fall of Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, of Adam and Eve disobeying God. So when the world has been turned upside down, our lives have been turned upside down. Everything about us is not what we were originally created to be. So what's happening in your life? Do you feel like your life is upside down? Your relationships? Maybe you've been experiencing financial hardship. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's in your family. And maybe you've been groaning a little more lately. I want you to think about that and take inventory of those areas in your life right now that you feel are turned upside down. Because what Paul says is that our adoption, though it's very real, it hasn't been complete. And so some people are always surprised that bad things happen to them. They say, well, I'm a good person, or I go to church, or I'm a good Christian. Why is God bringing these things upon my life, this suffering? And even in the scriptures, we read how Peter says, don't be surprised when you go through suffering. Don't be surprised. We're part of creation. It all is suffering. Everybody suffers. And we're not in heaven yet. When we get to glory, we will experience no more suffering, but we're not there yet. So don't be surprised when you go through stuff, when you go through difficulty, when you struggle. One of the things that I've experienced in life is that when I meet people who have been through a lot of suffering, one of the things that I notice is that, especially for those that are believers, is that they have a lot of hope. They have a lot of faith. It seems like what Scripture says about suffering is true, not just because it's God's word, but my experience has been the same. It's people who have been in Cuba in persecution, or when I've been to countries in Africa where they've been through a lot of suffering from hunger and disease and life. I find that some of the Christians in those countries are some of the strongest ones I have ever met. I think about even here in the DFW area. I've worked in several public schools here in downtown Fort Worth or on the east side. And some of the students that I met who have been immigrants, who they came with their families here when they were children, and they've gone through a lot of poverty and a lot of struggle. They seem to have more hope, and they seem to have that sense of faith and belief that something good's going to happen to them. Just recently, I met up with one of the students that I met about 10 years ago in a public school, and this was in the ministry that Peace really helped us with and been involved with back when I was with Link, and it was called SALI, Student Advancement and Leadership Initiative. And we were at Daggett Middle School and other schools around the area. And one of the students that I met, he was in my class that I had to teach. He was so hopeful and believing that something great was going to happen. And I remember when he got a scholarship, and we gave out a lot of scholarships to students, and how excited he was because he could now go to college. And I remember just when he graduated from high school and he had money to go to college and how excited he was. Well, he contacted me a few months ago. And he said, Oscar, I want you to know that I graduated from college and I'm about to graduate and get my doctorate. So 2 months ago, last May, he received his doctorate. And now he's a doctor. And he's an immigrant. He came with his family with nothing. And because of our education and because of scholarships and the programs that we helped institute that Peace was able to contribute towards, he graduated from college. He's a Christian. He's a believer. And he was getting married, so he asked me to do his wedding. And a month ago, I did his wedding, and I was able to marry him and his new wife. And so he's married, he's a doctor, and he's doing great, and he loves Jesus. And I'm just so grateful for people like that and the hope that they have. And part of the hope that he has was because of Christ in him, but also because we were there, we were present in helping them, give them hope, and because of the suffering that he has. So my encouragement today to you today is that you're not alone. Many around the world are suffering with you. And in their suffering, they're being encouraged in their faith, and they're believing God, and they're moving forward, knowing that tomorrow will be better because of Christ. Paul here tells us that we have that hope. But there's another thing I mentioned last week that's really great. And it's that the Holy Spirit is in us. And here in Scripture, Paul tells us that the same Spirit, he helps us in our weaknesses. That in our weakness, sometimes we don't even know what to pray. We don't even know what to pray, but the Spirit is there with us, and he intercedes for us. He prays for us as he's inside of us when we don't know what to pray. In other words, when our pain is so great, when our mouths cannot open, the Spirit is inside of us just sending prayers up to God for us. Isn't that cool? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that comforting to know that even in your worst moments, even when you lose your temper, even when you lose your marbles, the Spirit is right there praying for you. It reminds me of when I was on this trip to Kenya and we went to the district hospital, and the pastor there asked us to go and pray for families and kids there in the hospital. And I remember walking in and seeing hospital beds with two or three kids per bed, because they didn't have enough beds for these kids. And most of them were suffering from either AIDS or malaria or typhoid, and most of them were dying. And the pastor, we placed each one of our American missionaries there at each bed, and he took me, the pastor, to the very edge, to the very end. There was another section, and he took me to this ward, and he said, "Come here," and he brought me to this lady. And I looked at her, and she looked very sad and very quiet. And he said, "Would you please pray for her?" I said, "Sure." And I said, What should I pray for? What is it that she needs?" And he translated it, and she responded that she had just lost her kids. And she pointed to the bed, and I looked, and there was two children that had been wrapped in blankets. They both had died from malaria. She had walked miles and miles to bring them to the clinic. But she did not have money for the medicine that could have saved their lives. And I asked a pastor, "How much money would that have taken to buy the medicine for these two young children?" They were probably no bigger than this. They were probably 3 or 4 years old. And he said, "It would have taken about these many shillings." And I knew how much that was. That meant that each prescription for each child would have cost $1. $1. And it broke me. And he said, "Would you pray for her?" And I had no words. We stayed there silent for minutes that felt hours, because no words were coming out of my mouth. I could not believe how much suffering this mother was going through. And as an American, I had the money to give her. So I finally started praying, but it was the Spirit inside of me that was praying and praying and praying for her, because I did not have those words. In our suffering, and sometimes we really need to be honest with God about it, the Spirit inside of you prays, constantly is praying for you. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't pray, because he's praying, it means that he's there constantly looking out for you, advocating for you, interceding for you. And that's comforting to know. Now we go to verse 28, and this is one of the most known verses in the world. Even non-Christians will quote this. It says, "For we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And unfortunately, many people have misinterpreted this passage. They think that this verse means that everything's going to turn out right and good, and this relationship is going to be fixed, and I'm going to end up getting a job, and my health, I'm going to be healed. And they walk around with this sense that this verse promises them that everything's going to turn out right, and it doesn't. What it says in this passage is that all things will turn out towards your good. In other words, that regardless if this relationship doesn't get fixed, regardless of whether you get the job or not, regardless of whether your health, if you get healed or not, it all works, and God will make it all, the good and the bad and the ugly, work for your good, for your maturity, for your sanctification, for your growth. So it doesn't mean that everything's going to turn out fine. It means that after everything turns out, good or bad, it's all going to work for your good, for your eternal good, for your future good. And the reason he says that is that God wants more than anything to fulfill his promise to you, that you are being transformed on a daily basis to become more like Christ. So all the events that happen in your life, all the purpose of them is to turn you to this place and to move you to this place where you're more like Jesus. Because as you are more like Jesus, you have more joy and more peace and more fulfillment in your life. Because that's what you really want. And that's why trials come. That's why he allows things to happen to us, because they make us more like Jesus. And the more like Jesus, the more we become what he had intended from the very beginning. And so if somehow we this morning are despising some of the things that happened to us, we're rejecting some of our past, come back to this place and to this passage that says, all things work together for your good, for your future. He ends the passage with this promise that God foreknew you, and he predestined you from the very beginning, before you were born, to know Jesus, to know him as Savior, to go through all that you've gone through. He set forth a plan so that you will end up like him. We talked about Jesus last week, right? There's two main things he did. He obeyed God, and he served others. And that's what God wants for you, to obey God and to serve others. He already knew you. He knew the mistakes you were going to make. He knew the sins you were going to commit. He knew the deepest parts, the darkest part of your heart. And regardless of all those things he knew about you, he still chose you. He saved you. And now he's redeeming you and sanctifying you for your future glory. So, how do you apply this to your life this week? First, be patient. Be patient. It's going to take a while for us to get there. Give your upside down life and issues back to God. Don't give up. Don't give up. Very soon, it's going to be soon that we're going to be with him. It might be a few years. It might be many years. And that might not seem soon to you. But in light of eternity, that's just like a vapor. It's quick. So hold on to your faith. Hold on to your hope. Don't lose hope. Again, for our trouble that we face today is small compared to the glory we will experience in the future. So today, be patient, be hopeful. Trust in the Spirit inside of you who's praying for you. Invite him in. Be filled by the Spirit. Walk with him. Get in his word. And be filled by the love and the joy and the peace he has for him. And lastly, trust that God's plan for your good is the best plan. Better plan than yours, better plan than mine. He's God and we're not. So let's trust him today. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Father, for all that you've done, for from the very beginning calling us to yourself. And Lord, knowing all the things we were going to suffer, all the things that we were going to do, including all our sins that we have committed, and you still chose us. Thank you for being gracious. Thank you for your mercy. Father, I pray, Lord, that our faith will be strengthened, that we will face our work this week, our families, all the things that we have in our schedule this week, that we'll be able to lift those things up to you and put them at your altar and trust you with everything. We pray all these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
We confess our faith now together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Join me this morning as we pray for the church and for the whole people of God everywhere. Most gracious and everlasting Father, Alpha and Omega, the one who was and who is to come, the God who neither sleeps nor slumber, have mercy upon us, O God, and blot out our transgressions. According to your steadfast love, wash us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. When our heart is overwhelmed, lead us to the rock that is higher than us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. With contrite hearts and broken spirits, we come to you this morning, O God, pleading for peace, comfort and healing for all who are sick and afflicted in our midst. Even as your word declares that healing is the children's bread, we say this day, give us our daily bread and remember us in our season of affliction. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. As it is no secret that as a nation, as a people, as a church and as a family, we are faced with some of the most trying and uncertain times our world has ever seen. We pray for wisdom, for understanding, for tolerance, and for reconciliation in this hour, Lord. Even as we are concerned about safety and order and peaceful coexistence, I pray that you cause us, the church, the ambassadors of Christ in the earth, to be equally as concerned about justice, about equality, and about righteousness. Break our hearts for the things that break your hearts. Break our hearts for the things that break yours. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Once again, we present our families to you, Lord Jesus. Keep them protect them, and deliver them from all evil, seen and unseen. We cancel every evil assignment and uproot every demonic entrapment the enemy has designed for our children and our loved ones. We lift up our country, our leaders, our military and police, our first responders, and all those on the front lines of protecting and securing our well-being. Remember them, O God, and let there be a prodigious outpouring of your grace, mercy, peace, love, and protection upon them all. May they feel you nearer to them every hour of every day in every way. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. In closing, Lord, we lift up Peace Church, your people, your congregation, as well as the church universal. May we be known for our love for God and our neighbor. May we embrace your call for our lives and learn to walk upright before you, showing mercy, loving justice, reflecting your great love, and spreading the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray when we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now hear these words from Jude. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.